Chapter 10 is a continuation of our series on doing church God's way, the importance of finding in God's Word how God wants us to assemble and how He wants us to function as His people. And we have that opportunity again today as we come to Acts chapter 10. We've been in several different chapters of the book of Acts, taking sketches and profiles of different people and events that have helped us to understand that God has a purpose for His church and God has a plan for His church. As I said, when 9/11 took place, churches the next Sunday were filled with people because people were suddenly jarred and they were suddenly reminded of their need for God. We have never lived in a day where we did not need Him. And I think that most of us might be tempted to say, well, we need Him more than ever, and I understand that, but I think what God is just teaching us through perhaps current events, leadership of our land and world, through the constant news cycle of negativity and the constant barrage of evil thinking that is being spewed nationally through the internet and media and all of those things, I think God is just reminding us that what this world needs is it needs Jesus Christ. And we're in an assembly today, ecclesia, the church, and I understand the building's not the church, the people is the church, but we as the church are called to be the organization, the organism, the institution that God created and designed to go out there and tell the world that is hopeless, by the way. There is hope in the name of the Lord. You sang about that a few moments ago, choir. We're called to go tell people about that hope. And so we need to figure out, what does God want us to do? Because if we take God's idea and then do it our way, it doesn't work. But if we take God's idea and do it God's way, then God blesses it and God builds His church. And we see God building His church again in the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches at Pentecost, and Pentecost was a place where those Jews from all over the known world and regions surrounding Israel would come, and they would worship at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, and at that time they heard Simon Peter, the apostle, preaching, and when he preached, those who only knew Greek heard it in Greek, and those who only knew a different dialect heard it in their own language, and that was the biblical tongues that we read about there in Acts chapter 2. And then we see, as it goes on, that Philip went down to Samaria. And as he was in Samaria, that was a place where the Jews and the Gentiles had created a people who were half Jew and half Gentile, and there was a lot of conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, but a great revival broke out among the Samaritans. 10 years after Pentecost is Acts chapter 10, and God is beginning and continuing to open doors. I want to talk to us this morning from this passage on when God opens doors in His church. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. These two words, notice this, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You can be seated as we continue through this passage. What we see here is an interesting thing because the Bible gives us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the pattern for how God was going to operate in the book of Acts. He said, ye shall receive power. This is Jesus, still in, of course, his post-resurrection form, but still on earth. And he's speaking on that mountaintop right before he ascends into heaven. You remember the story as they're on the mountaintop, he's speaking, he continues to speak, and he just begins to ascend up into heaven until they couldn't see him anymore. And the angel showed up and said, why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus who has gone up shall come again, which is why we can sing and take comfort in the fact that Jesus is going to literally and bodily return to this earth one day to receive us unto himself. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But in that speech or that sermon or that talk that he was giving to them, he said that ye shall receive power. And he said, you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's exactly how the book of Acts played out. Not only was that a promise, it was prophetic in the sense that it was about to happen in that moment. Peter then preached at Pentecost after a big prayer meeting, and the prayer of the people reached the heart of God, and God gave him great power, and he preached, and multitudes upon multitudes of people were saved, and they accepted Christ, and they believed on Jesus for their salvation, which was different than what they had previously believed. They were trusting in the law. They were trusting in their tradition. They were trusting into Judaism, which taught of salvation, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Bible says there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. We've sung about that name today. He's a great God. He's a great Savior. He's a wonderful God. He's a powerful God who gives us hope. And so they began to believe on Christ, and as I said, then it transferred from Jerusalem out into the outermost corners of Judaism, which was Judea. And people from all over who were Jews were believing on Jesus, and this began to take hold. But then Philip went to Samaria because Jesus said, you're going to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now, Samaria was a big problem because if you remember the woman at the well, met Jesus, and Jesus rather met her at the well, and they had a big argument about where to worship. And the reason they had that argument was because there was long-standing hatred, there was long-standing prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they thought they were better than them. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they weren't of the Jewish bloodline and they didn't worship in Jerusalem. And there was all of this conflict. And of course, Jesus won that Samaritan woman's heart that day. So Philip followed God's command. And he went to Samaria and he preached and revival broke out. And now it's beginning to fulfill. But 10 years after Pentecost, finally someone is about to go to the Gentiles. You had the Jews, you had the half-Jews, but these were not Jewish people. They were Greeks, they were Gentiles. And by the way, that's us today, unless you're of Jewish descent, which would probably be a very small minority of people, maybe who are here today, some for sure. But those of us today who don't come through that bloodline, we're the Gentiles. And aren't you glad that God didn't just give salvation to his people, he gave it to all people. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Paul told Timothy, he said, I want you to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, because God wants to save all men. There was a time when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. But we as his people, his church, I should say, we also lift up Jesus. And I can't save anyone, you can't save anyone, but all men have the opportunity to be saved should we follow Christ's command and lift up the Savior of the world. I thought, as I read through this, I thought, why didn't he pick Paul to do this? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was the one who, yes, he was a Jew, but he also understood the Greek culture, and he was a Pharisee, but he was also a Roman. He had all of these things. He was the one who said, I'm all things to all men. He just had the ability to relate across many, many different layers of people and cultures. Peter, on the other hand, was just kind of a jerk. He would say that, maybe not in that language. But he would say, I've really made a mess of myself. Jesus looked at him one time and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, Peter was a good surname. Satan is a bad surname. So he messed up a lot, and he was really one of these who was just kind of not the compassionate type. And the Bible says it was Peter that was chosen by God to bridge the gap between the Jew and the Greek. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I don't have the text before me today, but the Bible says that all of this was done that he might make two into one new man. That's specifically talking about the fact that whether you are Jew or Gentile, it matters not as it relates to your background. What matters is that Jesus died for you and offers to all men salvation. So Jesus chose Peter to do this. Matter of fact, he prophesied of that when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then if you read the next few verses after that in Matthew, he said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Why was that? Because Peter was the one who was chosen by God to be the bridge between the Jew and the Greek. God was going to take some pieces and parts that you and I would not have chosen, and he was going to make something beautiful out of it for his church. We see in our passage of Scripture, we see here first an unwilling messenger. Let's look at Peter's life first. It says in verse 9 that as these men were coming, that Peter went up to the housetop to pray, and God, he sends down a vision. He's caught in a trance, which just means that he just kind of went out of reality for a moment. God's speaking to him, and God's dealing with him personally, and he sees a vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven, kind of tied together, knit together at the four corners, and when it unfolds, there are all kinds of unclean animals in that sheet that came down out of heaven. Now, the Jews were prohibited, if you read the book of Leviticus, the Jews were prohibited from eating certain types of meat. That pork chop that you and I can enjoy, they did not enjoy in the Old Testament if they kept the dietary laws of God. Now, a little bit of comfort for you today. All of that was fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We can eat pork today, okay? Just letting you know. And don't want anyone here to be upset about what I'm saying here this morning as it relates to food, okay? But in this day, Peter was accustomed to following their traditions. He was accustomed to following the law. And all of this traditionalism and legalism was guiding him to look at that sheet and go, oh, man, that's not good. And then he hears a voice from heaven that says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. My life's verse, by the way, in case you were wondering. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Enjoy what's before you. It's going to be great. And Peter said, he had a habit of doing this in his time with Christ's earthly ministry, and it carries over a little bit. He said, not so, Lord. He'd said that before. Peter, I want to wash your feet. No, I'm not going to let you do that. Not so, Lord. He said, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter was a Jew. The Jews hated the Gentiles. It got so bad among the Jews and the Gentiles that if a Gentile in Jewish culture touched the food at the marketplace, they threw it away. They wouldn't eat after them. If they came into a room and handled cooking utensils, they would have to say, that room's unclean. We're not going to eat after them. They're filthy. It would be like what our history shows where they wouldn't allow certain races to come together, use the same water fountains. It was prejudice. It was bigotry. They hated them. Therefore, Peter, with all of this background, had a hard time understanding why God would say this. But we not only see an unwilling messenger, we see an unwitting recipient in Cornelius. Go back to verse number 1, and let's see what it says about him just briefly. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, there are a couple things about Cornelius. First of all, Cornelius was a Gentile. And the Gentiles were just as vicious and ruthless and racist and bigoted as the Jews. Matter of fact, they made fun of the Jews. They said, man, look at all that food they can't eat over there. Look at what they're not allowed to do. They just think they're better than us, and they would make fun of them. They would be unkind and unloving to them and very harsh toward them. And it was just this constant back and forth barrage of hatred between these two people. But in this case, we find not only a Gentile, we find a Roman centurion. The Jews not only hated the Gentiles, they especially hated the Romans. They were the oppressors. They were the offenders. They were abusive to the people of Israel. They disdained Israel. They were the conquerors, and they could have whatever they wanted, and Cornelius was one of them. But wouldn't you know it that God is, in this passage of Scripture, He's working in unlikely places to open doors. I think that's still how God works this morning. I think that if we knew the mind of Christ today, we would be shocked to know who God wants to be part of Faithway Baptist Church. I think we have a loving church, a kind church. I'm not suggesting we're in any way struggling with perhaps some of these issues. I'm sure that it could be that individuals are. However, I think God's given us some good things in that area. At the same time, I know this, that if you serve the Lord and your purpose in life is to fulfill His purpose in getting the gospel to a lost and dying world, eventually, you're going to find yourself in an uncomfortable situation that violates your norms, what you think is appropriate, what you think is right, or how you think things ought to be done. Now, the good news in all of this is that as God is opening doors, He is proving to this unwilling messenger and this unlikely recipient, He is proving to them that He is undoubtedly sovereign in His dealings. I think you could see this with me, but I want you to see the sovereignty of God. We see the sovereignty of God, first of all, in the visions that we just read. You say, well, what are visions all about? Now, for a moment, let me just digress, if I can, and say I don't want to confuse you with this, but God will never give you something in your own mind that would be contradictory to His Word. And so a lot of times we hear people saying things like, well, I had a vision that God told me to do this and this and that and the other. And I'm somewhat careful with that. I tend to be a little bit more literal as it relates to the Word of God. I've talked to some very sincere people who have had different experiences than I have. And all I can say to you on that is this, that God will never give you anything in your mind that violates His Word. As a matter of fact, the reason that He was giving these two men visions was because they didn't have the New Testament like we have. And God was in the process of working through His apostles to establish the structure of the church that it may last for centuries and until Christ comes. And so in this moment, God is still speaking to them in some special ways, through some special revelation, as we might call it. In this passage, we see that Cornelius had a vision. We didn't read much about that, but I want you to look later on into verse 30, and it tells us, Cornelius tells Peter what the vision was. Look at what it says. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged at the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all of these things. God was divinely working in this man's vision. And He was telling him one thing. I want to share with you how you can hear the Word of God and receive the God of the Bible. We have to filter our personal experiences through God's Word. Even in this passage, it was directed to the Word of God. At the same time that Cornelius is having this vision, or just shortly thereafter, he says to his right-hand men, go get this man and go to this place. It's been revealed to me that this is where he is. Peter was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, this is also interesting because Simon the Tanner would have been one who would have handled dead animals' bodies. Also a big no-no to the Jewish culture. You will read in Leviticus and all through the laws of God there that if they handled a dead body, even an animal in the case of how Simon the Tanner would have been doing so, that they would have to be considered unclean, and the Jews would have stayed away from them because if they were unclean, there was a time process and that could be very, very inconvenient. But the Bible says that Peter stayed at Simon the Tanner's house. Isn't it interesting how God was already working to soften Simon Peter's heart and break down barriers? At the moment that those men were commissioned to go, God gives Simon Peter his vision, and Simon Peter says, I can't do this, and he's thinking on this, and God says, don't call what I've cleansed common and unclean. You say, how do we know that God is sovereign today? We know that God is sovereign today because of how he speaks to his people. And that when God speaks to his people, there was always great consistency. You see, the problem with the Corinthian church was that one of them had a song, another one of them had a vision, another one of them had a word, and none of it was connected in any way because the agenda was not God and his glory. The agenda was man and man's glory. And when God is speaking through his sovereign will and leadership, it is an amazing thing to see because everything falls into place. That's further proven by the timing of it all. I mean, you're to tell me that Simon, or that rather Cornelius, receives a vision as soon as the vision is done there, that then Simon receives a vision as soon as the vision is done there, and before it's even done, they're knocking at his house, and he comes downstairs, and they're right there, by the way, it wasn't a coincidence that the Bible says that Simon Peter was hungry, and so God gave him a vision about food. I mean, even down to the details. All of it was sovereign. All of it was designed by God. All of it was orchestrated by God so that the gospel could go forth to people who were lost. A few Wednesday nights ago, in the month of April, the backstory to what I'm about to tell you is that a lady in our church had used a grocery delivery program the thing where you get online, you order your groceries, they're delivered, and it's just kind of strange how all of that has become so common now after 2020. And this lady said, here, I want to invite you to my church. Oh, wow, the man said. And I'm paraphrasing because some of these details are hazy, but I'm going to give you the general idea as accurately as I can remember. On a Wednesday night, he showed up, and I preached. And I remember the subject matter being somewhat heavy that night. I don't recall exactly what it was, but I recall him getting up and leaving when I had everyone bow their head at the end of the service. And I thought, oh, man, we lost our chance, and you have to understand what goes through the mind of a preacher sometimes is you're always wondering and thinking and burdened when someone is in the room who you believe might be lost. You don't want to force them, you don't want to pressure them, but you want to clearly get them the gospel. And I thought if I could talk to him afterwards, maybe we could start up a conversation about the gospel. He left. We had a visiting pastor from Central Indiana down with us that night, and after the service, I said, let me show you around, and we were walking around, and we talked a little bit about the man who had come in even, and we walked out into the parking lot, and on a Wednesday night, it was 9 p.m. Now, our service gets over at 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, and then Master Clubs dismisses and all that, and so it was a little bit later than normal, and we had had a good crowd and a good service that night. And I remember looking at him and saying something to the effect of, man, I wish that gentleman had not left because I really felt burdened for him. And in the moment that I said that, in the moment that I was saying that, a car pulled into the parking lot. And I looked at this visiting pastor who's about my age, and he looked at me, and we looked at him, and we said, that's the guy. We went, whoa. My poor wife is wrangling four children still. But I knew in that moment, I looked at her, I said, go home. Just need to go. It's going to be a while. And she went, gladly, and you know, finally. And I remember looking at this pastor, and we knew, oh man, this is not a coincidence. And he walked up to us, and I said, hey, and I called his name. I said, how are you doing? Man, I was trying to catch you at the end of the service. He goes, I know I had to leave. He's just the happiest guy. I know I had to leave, but man, something told me to come back. Now, let me just say something about that as it relates to what we're talking about here. Cornelius, the Bible says, was a just man. He feared God, which meant he didn't like the Roman religions and all of that, but he didn't have all of the truth. He just had the light that he had. You say, well, what is it about all these people in the world? I mean, God reveals himself through creation, and God reveals himself through his word. And one day, God obviously, back in 2,000 years ago, he revealed himself physically, and he'll come again. And we have all of these different formats of revelation. We know the word of God in this dispensation and age is the revelation that God calls us to. But sometimes God gives them a little bit of light. And if that person, like Cornelius in that moment, who didn't understand the gospel, didn't understand all the truth, he had heard of Jesus, and probably that was about it, other than maybe a few details here and there. He just didn't have it all yet. When Cornelius followed the light that he had, God began to work for him and on his behalf. And I believe that's how God works today. You say, are there people in Evansville, Indiana, who have some light but not enough light to make a decision for Christ and believe on him and to salvation? I believe that's the case. And here's the deal. God gave to Cornelius and he gave to Simon Peter the same responsibility. He gave them both light. He gave them both direction. It was up to them to obey it. And because Cornelius obeyed, because Peter obeyed, Cornelius and his house were saved. I believe that's how it works today. I think that we can say about open doors just some very brief things. First of all, open doors sometimes are uncomfortable. They challenge our thinking. We have some opportunities as a church right now that are new, that are different, and they take us out of our environment and require us to minister in a much more carnal environment. I say that without criticism of the ministries. What does that mean? It means God's opening doors. A couple things that'll do for you. That'll really challenge you to make sure that you know your Bible. The Bible says when Jesus sent his disciples out and he told them, hey, don't give any thought to what you'll say. When it's time, you'll know what to say. Now, here's the thing about that. That doesn't mean we shouldn't study our Bible. That doesn't mean we shouldn't listen to the Word of God. It doesn't mean we shouldn't know what the Bible says. It means that God will guide us to his specific truth for that situation in the moment that is needed, and we have to rely on the Spirit of God to get our attention for that. So be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes open doors are uncomfortable. Sometimes open doors hold a lot of uncertainty. You see, Simon Peter could have said, I'm going to a centurion's house. That could be a bad deal. That could be a problem. But instead, he said, I'm going to follow God because God told me to go, doubting nothing. One thing's for sure about open doors. Open doors are uncomfortable and uncertain, but they are never unattainable when God is in it. Simon went there. The Bible says he opened his mouth in verse 34, began to preach. He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, he's fully convinced. Okay, the gospel is now, I know, for everyone. He begins to preach down through this and talk about Jesus in verse 38 and how he was anointed with, how Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and how he had power and did good works and how God allowed him to be hung on a tree in verse 39 and in verse 40, God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not only to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God. And he says in verse 42 and 43, I want you to see this with me, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. One thing we notice about this, that there is the power of God, there is the revelation of God, there is the word of God involved in every single circumstance of salvation. And when he preached that, looks to me, by the way, because he's preached much longer sermons, says in verse 44 that while he yet spake these words, he barely got through the introduction. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished. Let me challenge you. Don't be too surprised when God blows all of your preconceived notions to smithereens and saves someone you didn't think could be saved. and brings people into the fellowship that you didn't believe could ever be in the fellowship. And does things that you say, I always thought it was this way. But now I see through God's word. This is not a new battle. It's not something that's just popped up in the last few years. It's something that God says has been prevalent throughout the history of the church. Paul told the Gentiles, he said, listen, when you come to eat at the church, don't bring all of the food that violates the Old Testament law. Is it sinful to eat the food? No. He said, but there are some Jews who don't fully understand their liberty yet. They're believers, though. And he said to the Jews, hey, don't you get so upset when they're over there eating a pork chop and enjoying it with no guilt. Because God is working in them, and he's working in you, and he's refining all of us as his church into a spotless bride, into a beautiful bride. Open doors oftentimes look strange, uncomfortable, and even unattainable. But when we walk through, then God gives confirmation. It wasn't until Peter had said, I'm just going to go and do what God said. I don't think he understood it all yet. Matter of fact, later on, he struggled with this same concept, so we know he's still struggling with it. But he came to this place and he heard the words, and even in chapter 11, the Bible says that Peter went as an advocate before the Jews, the Jewish Christians, and said, hey, listen, here's what happened. And they said, whoa, 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 we don't know about this. And it took some Barnabases in the church to come alongside and say, no, 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 it's great. God is good and God is working, and I can testify of the work that God is doing. Hey, listen, if there was ever a day for the church to be open-minded, not more open-minded than the Bible, but open to reaching people in a world that is growing more and more godless. You see, we used to go knock on doors and witness to people, and they'd answer the door, and we'd say, hey, we go to Faithway Baptist Church. I want to invite you to church. Would you like to go? Oh, I go to church. I've been faithfully attending over here for a while. And we would talk to people out in public and say, do you know Christ is your Savior? I was saved at such and such a church downtown or here in Evansville. And we heard all of that. Now we talk to people and say, do you know who Jesus is? And they say, never heard of him. Not in the 1040 window, not in some other nation, not in some place that is remote and untouched by civilization. In Evansville. It's not that the job has changed, but it has grown different to us. And just because the world has changed doesn't mean the gospel is ineffective. Matter of fact, I would say the gospel is more effective today than it's ever been. I wanted to give this to us today because I felt like this is what God wanted us to have. I forgot my notes. So I don't know if it looked anything like what I studied. But when God began to work at the beginning of the service, and I opened up my notes a few minutes ago and went, uh-oh. I had a piece of God about this that said, God's been working this whole time. Why would he stop now? So I think for that reason that this sermon was for this church. I think we're getting ready to go into some ministries. We're going to be praying about these good news clubs tonight at the end of the service. We'll probably take a time of prayer. And we've got so many different opportunities that are presenting themselves in areas that we've never, ever been before as a church. And it's going to challenge your thinking. It's going to put you in front of people who don't know your church cultural background. They don't know what all this is about. But God wants them here. God wants them in his family. God wants them in his fold. He wants them saved. He wants them discipled. He wants them following in baptism and obedience to him. He wants them to grow to be strong witnesses of the gospel. And the only way that's going to happen is if the unwilling messengers get willing and the unlikely recipients become accepted. And we recognize that God was doing something the whole time. Uncomfortable or no, that's our mission. Let's pray. Father, please help us as we tackle this subject today in our hearts after we leave this place.